Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning there in verse number 19, where the Bible reads, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What I want to preach about tonight is the subject of soul winning, and I want to preach about a lot of things that can step in and be a poor substitute for soul winning, or a cheap substitute for soul winning. You see, we live in a day in 2014 where most Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches have forsaken door-to-door soul winning. They just don't do it anymore. And I can tell you that for sure because I've been going down the list of independent fundamental Baptist churches in various states for a project that I'm working on, and I'm going to their websites, and very few of them have any soul winning. You go to their ministries, and they have everything else, but no soul winning. They're not knocking any doors. They're not going out into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in that God's house may be filled. You look at their service times, and they've got Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They've got other fellowships and Bible studies, but there is no soul winning time. And, you know, thank God there are many that do have soul winning, but it's the minority. And when you look at most independent fundamental Baptist churches today, most of them are not doing any soul winning. And a lot of times, these poor substitutes or cheap substitutes can stand in for soul winning, and people can feel like, hey, we're evangelizing. Hey, we're reaching the lost. We're doing something big for God. When in reality, they're not getting the main job done of reaching the lost the best way possible, which is through door-to-door soul winning. See, the Bible says of the early church in the book of Acts, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Bible says in Acts 20:20, "And now I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Luke 14:23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." We just saw it in Ephesians 6 there, when Paul said that utterance would be given to him, and that he wanted us to pray for him, that he would open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He said, "I want to open my mouth and boldly speak God's word." It's Jesus' ministry. He's going to people one-on-one and giving them the gospel. You see Jesus with Nicodemus. You see Jesus with the woman at the well. You see Jesus with a blind man here. You see Jesus with this person over here. You see the apostles going out two by two, not just in the big cities, but into the towns and villages, preaching the gospel to every creature. You see the apostle Paul even going down to a river where women are washing clothes and giving those ladies the gospel. You see them going into a synagogue where the lost are. And let me tell you something. The people at the synagogue today are lost. I don't care what John Hagee says or these other Zionists. If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saved. Judaism is a false religion. Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that the synagogue was a place that they would go to preach to the lost. And they would give the gospel so often. One-on-one, you see Paul, you know, walking with that ruler of the city and just giving him the gospel one-on-one. Remember, he kept being interrupted by that girl that was demon-possessed and so forth. All throughout the four Gospels and the book of Acts, you see a lot of one-on-one soul winning. In addition to just preaching to groups, you see going to the houses, you see going to the towns, you see going to the villages. The most effective way, and this might be shocking, but the most effective way to give somebody the gospel is to just open your Bible and talk to that person and give them the gospel. It's not complicated. Nope. Any man, woman, boy, and girl can do it. And it's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a witness unto Him. He wants us to be an ambassador for Christ. He wants us to open our mouths boldly. What are some of the substitutes that step in and take the place of soul winning? Because so many churches just aren't going soul winning anymore. For example, in the Phoenix area here, you know, there are about 40 independent fundamental Baptist churches that preach out of a King James Bible. There are about 40 of them. It's a big city. You know, there are about 4 million people in this area. And about 40 churches like that that I know of that are, you know, independent fundamental King James. But you know what? The minority of them do the soul winning. Only a few of them. And, you know, there are many that do the soul winning, but I'd say more than half of those don't, unfortunately. What are they doing? I mean, how do they justify not giving the gospel? Because church becomes a social club if we're not reaching out to the lost with the gospel, if we're not bringing people in, if we're not doing anything to win the lost. What are they doing? Well, I find that one of the biggest substitutes that they'll use for soul winning are just tracts. Now, tell me if this is about tracts. Are you still there in Ephesians 6:19? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Is that a tract? Is that hand? Does that say, give me boldness to hand out a tract? Give me boldness to write out the gospel on a piece of paper and hand it to a lost person. No. In fact, there's no verse in the entire Bible that commands you, hey, go hand out leaflets. Hey, hand out little pieces of paper. But there are plenty of verses that say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And again, I'm not saying tracts are bad. In fact, as we go down this list of substitutes, you know, they're not really bad things. None of them is really a bad thing. But you know what? It becomes bad when it becomes a substitute for what Jesus told us to do, preaching the gospel, giving the gospel. When it becomes a substitute. And I like to compare it to this, apples. Who thinks apples are good for you? I mean, apples are one of the best things that you could be eating. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. It's very good for you. Now, they're on the dirty dozen, you know, so buy organic. But if you eat an apple, you're getting all kinds of nutrition. And if you eat the seeds, there's even more nutrition in the seeds. So apples are very good for you. But wait a minute, are apples a substitute for meat? No. Are apples a substitute for bread? No. Are apples a substitute for essential fatty acids that you must eat to be healthy? No. Because if you eat a diet of nothing but apples, you will be very unhealthy. Because an apple has very few calories. It has like 60 calories or something like that. And it has so much fiber in it that your body's going to probably spend more than 60 calories just chewing the thing up, swallowing it, and digesting it. You cannot live by apples alone. I mean, you must eat protein and you must have fat in your diet and you need another source of complex carbohydrates. There's nothing wrong with apples. I'm not saying apples are bad, but you know what? Apples can become bad if they start substituting for things that you need in your life, like fats, like meat, like bread. And what I'm saying here is that even though there's nothing wrong with the tract, when it becomes a substitute for soul winning, though, that's when it becomes a problem. When you're skipping meals and just eating apples, that's not going to be good for your health. Now, you know, unless you weigh 500 pounds or something, you're trying to cut some serious weight. But even then, you've got to eat nutrition from other sources. Now, this right here, this is the invitation to our church that we hand out. And it does have the plan of salvation on the back. So I guess you could characterize this, in a sense, as a tract. Nothing wrong with handing this to someone at all. Not at all. But if you hand this to someone and then tell yourself, oh, I have evangelized. I have obeyed the Great Commission. I have preached the gospel. I have done what Jesus told me. You know, that's where it becomes wrong. Because you know what? Handing this to somebody does not absolve you of your duty to witness unto them, to open your mouth and preach the gospel. And so many people get so carried away with this tract that this becomes a substitute for actually giving someone the gospel, actually going soul winning. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The method that God has chosen to save those that believe is through the preaching of God's word. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Look, it takes somebody preaching the gospel to get the lost saved. That is the method that God has chosen. That is what he has commanded to do. And preaching is open your mouth and giving the gospel. Now look, I already preached last week. I don't believe in a woman preacher behind the pulpit in church. I'm against it. But let me tell you something. Women and men go out and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, women open the Bible and give the gospel. men go out and open the Bible and give the gospel. That is very scriptural. And I covered that last week in my sermon already, so I'm not going to go into that again. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, that's easy. Just give them a piece of paper. You know what happens? When you go out and hand out a bunch of pieces of paper, you know where most of them end? In the trash. I mean, that's where most of them are going to go, in the trash. And then you say, well, no, some people are going to read them. But hold on a second. A lot of people are going to read them and not understand them.
Right.
Because remember, the Ethiopian eunuch, he sat and read the scriptures. He was opened up to the book of Isaiah. He read a passage that was one of the best passages in the Old Testament as far as a prediction or a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And that's what our job is today, is to go out to the lost and, yes, take the scriptures to them, but to guide them to Christ. To lead them to Christ, to expound unto them the scriptures, and to show them the gospel and explain them the gospel. We need to be spirit-filled, and through the Holy Spirit, we need to preach the gospel unto the lost. That's what we need to do. It involves opening your mouth. But today, this just handing out of tracts, I mean, you'll see it on the church websites. You know, on this night, we're going to go out and pass out tracts. No soul winning. Just, you know, we're going to go pass out tracts. And I've been to churches that's what they did. No soul winning. Just pass out tracts. We're going to hand out tracts. I've done it. I've spent 8 hours handing out tracts. I have spent 8 hours doing nothing but handing out tracts. And you know what? It doesn't work. Now, let me just give you some math. I love math. Who here likes math? You know, I was going to be... I was a math major in college, you know, before I decided to go into the ministry instead. I like numbers. I like math. And, you know, oh, you fundamental Baptist and your numbers. Well, you know, there's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers, right? So numbers do matter. But anyway, you know, I did a little math on this handing out tract thing. Because people say, oh, yeah, let's go hand out a bunch of tracts. Okay, it doesn't make any sense even mathematically, and I'll prove it to you. For example... How long does it take to go from door to door just leaving a tract on the door? You know, you're not doing any soul winning, you're not knocking that door, you're just putting tracts on the door. Well, I know the answer to that question. It's about 45 seconds, okay? And I've timed it in a few different neighborhoods, and that's pretty much what I came up with. It'll take about 45 seconds to walk from one door, walk to the next door, put the tract on the door, and walk away. That means that if you're going out and distributing tracts, for an hour, you're going to hand out about 80 of these. You're not going to give the gospel to anybody. You're not going to preach to anybody. You're not going to give anybody any Bible verses. Or talking to anybody, just going door to door, just leaving this on the door. 1 hour, you're going to leave about 80 of these on the door. Okay, now let's contrast that with soul winning. Let's compare that with you went out soul winning for an hour. Here's a typical hour of soul winning. I mean, this is a possible hour. Let's say... You spend about, let's say you, in that hour, you hit 30 doors where nobody's home. I mean, that happens. Well, instead of 45 seconds, that's going to take 60 seconds. Okay? Because instead of just going up and putting it on the door, you knock the door, right? 1,000, 2,000, 1,000, 3,000, 1,000, 4,000, 1,000, 5,000, 1,000, 6,000. Let's knock again. 10,000, 11,000, 1,000, 12,000, 1,000, 13,000, 1,000, 14,000, 1,000, 15,000. Nobody's home. Whoosh. Let's go to the next door. Okay? So, 60 seconds, right? Fair enough. So, I'm going to spend maybe 30 minutes knocking on 30 doors where nobody was home. I'm still handing out one of these. You know, I leave this on the door. And then, let's say I'm probably going to run into about 9 people who answered the door, but they're not interested. They don't want to hear the gospel. I say, hey, you know, I want to invite you to church. Oh, okay. You go to church anywhere? If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You know, no thanks. I'm not really interested right now. No thanks. Okay? You know, that whole encounter, and it's probably going to take about 2 minutes, you know, when they're not interested. So let's say you run into 9 people that are not interested. That's like 18 minutes of your time. And probably out of those 9 people, I'll bet 7 of them will probably let you give them one verse. Because when I knock on the door of somebody who doesn't want to hear the gospel, I always say, okay, no problem, but let me just leave you with one quick verse. And I might quote them John 3:16, or I might quote them, you know, Acts 16:31, or I might quote them and say, well, the Bible does say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible does say we can know that for sure, and that it's through believing in Christ. It's not by our works. You know, hey, have a great day or whatever. You know, you could leave them with the thought, leave them with the Bible verse. And then let's say you run into one person that'll actually let you go through the gospel with them. And let's say you spend about 12 minutes, you know, going through the gospel with that person. And maybe maybe there's a 50-50 chance if they're going to listen to the whole thing, they might get saved, they might not get saved. 50-50 chance, okay? Or, here's another scenario. Maybe you go out for an hour of soul winning, and maybe there's 15 doors where nobody's home. And maybe 8 people are not interested. So you've used up 31 minutes doing that. And then let's say you spend 14 minutes giving one person the gospel, and 15 minutes giving somebody else the gospel. Let's say one of them rejects it, and the other gets saved. Okay? So in these scenarios, both of those, you know, you're still handing out about 30 or 40 of these in that hour. So if we're just doing tracts, you just hand out 80 and that's it. No preaching, no verse, no gospel, nothing. If you do soul winning, you're still going to hand out about half as many, you know, 30, 40 of these. And you're giving people Bible verses. And you're giving people the gospel. And you're witnessing to people. And you're probably going to have somebody saved every couple of hours. You know, if you go out for 2 hours, you're probably going to have somebody saved. You know, chances are. Now, some areas are really easy. Everybody wants to hear the gospel. Everybody's receptive. Other areas, not so much. You know, Gilbert, for example. But let's say you're in a rough area. Here, I mean, this is a scenario that could be pretty likely. You spend 4 hours soul winning in a rough area. You know, 120 of those doors, nobody's home. That eats up 2 hours of your time. But you gave out 120 of these. 50 people were not interested. It's a rough area. Okay, 50 people said, I'm not interested. That's another, 100 minutes of your time. Let's say 15 of those 50 allowed you to give them one verse. And you were able to plant that seed. And then let's say after 4 hours of soul winning, you find one guy and you spend 20 minutes talking to that guy and he ends up getting saved in that rough area. So in 4 hours, you've handed out 170 of these and you got somebody saved. And you gave 15 people a Bible verse that you preached unto them that God can use and that can germinate. Let's contrast that with 4 hours of giving out tracts. You gave out 320 tracts. That's it. That's all you accomplished. You say, well, okay, Pastor Anderson, but what did you accomplish with those 320 tracts? Well, let me tell you something. I've been in the ministry long enough. I've been in Baptist churches long enough to understand the effect of tracts. I grew up as a Baptist. I got saved as a 6-year-old boy. I grew up from the time I was born in Baptist churches. And I'll tell you this. If you hand out 10,000 invitations to church or 10,000 tracts, you are lucky if one person will come as a visitor out as a result of that. One person will show up. Right. And I'm not just making that up. I'm not just pulling that number out of thin air. I'm saying hand out 10,000 of these, one person will show up. If you're lucky, because you know what? I've handed out 10,000 of these and had nobody show up. Multiple times. Handed out 10,000 flyers, nobody showed up. 10,000 of these, nobody showed up. But I remember one time at our church that I went to, there was a Fundamental Baptist church, they had a big campaign, we're going to hand out 20,000 of these invitations to church in 1 month. 2 people came. I mean, that was considered great. We handed out 20,000, 2 people showed up. Great. Okay. So, now let's do the math. In 4 hours, I'm going to hand out how many? Who's paying attention? I know this math is getting a little crazy, but, you know, 320, right? I spent 4 hours. 320 of these. So I'm going to have to do that 31 times to get one visitor to come to church on average. Think about that now. And you know what? Probably most people, if they go out and hand out tracts like a robot, they probably only want to do it for 2 hours. You know, if you go to one of these tract passing out nights or tract, they're not going for 4 hours. They're going for 2 maybe. So that means that if I go out every week for 2 hours handing out tracts in over a year, maybe like a year and a couple of months, I might, if I'm lucky, get a visitor to show up to church. Okay, now let's spend that same time out soul winning. Now let's go out soul winning for 2 hours a week, right? For a little over a year. Instead of handing out 10,000 of these, you know how many I handed out? 5,000. By soul winning. Because, I mean, there's still people that aren't home. You hand it out. There's still people that aren't interested. You hand it out. There's still people who are interested. You hand it out. So in a year's time of being dedicated to about 2.5 hours of soul winning a week, instead of handing out 10,000, I handed out 5,000. But I also probably gave the gospel to people about 100 and some times. Are you listening? And I also probably got about 50 people saved. I mean, if you think about it, just on average, and obviously some areas are harder than others, but if I'm going out and just spending hundreds and hundreds of hours of soul winning, I'm probably going to get 50 people saved, and I probably gave a Bible verse to about 450 people or so, you know? I probably planted the seed with 300 or 400 people where I at least gave them a powerful verse like John 3:16 from the mouth of a spirit-filled soul winner, that God could use that seed and water that seed, and that they could think on those things, and one day, eventually, hopefully, somebody could reap that seed for Christ. Look, I got probably 50 people saved. I probably gave at least a Bible verse to another, 400 people. And I probably gave 50 people the gospel who rejected the gospel. But at least they heard a presentation. And I still handed out 5,000 of these. Or, instead of handing out 5,000 of these, I can hand out 10,000. And if I'm lucky, I might get a visitor to show up once. Good. It doesn't make any sense, folks. And you say, oh, well, this isn't a math equation, but, you know, stop confusing me with the facts. But let me tell you something. It doesn't make any sense to go out and do something that's inefficient, that doesn't work, that doesn't even make mathematical sense, especially in light of the fact that God never told us to do it, and God did tell us to go out and preach the gospel. So why would I do something that God said not to do that doesn't work, when I could do something that God did say to do that does work? Amen. I mean, it's pretty simple, folks, but I'll tell you exactly why. Because you don't have to be spirit-filled to do this. Right. You don't need any boldness. How much boldness does it take to... You know, and I've literally been sitting in my living room. It's a true story. Sitting in my wife's nodding her head because she was there. I've been sitting in my living room by the front window that was open. 3 feet from the front door, window open, sitting on the couch, by the window, had an independent fundamental Baptist pastor come to my door, put this on the door, and sneak away. And I saw him leaving, and I'm like, I know who that is. And I recognized him. You know, he's like a ninja. I mean, he's just like, whoa, you know, trying not to be detected. That's the opposite of boldness. Okay? Now look, is soul winning easy? No. Anybody who does any soul winning where you actually give the gospel, they know it's hard work. It wears you out. It's hard work. I mean, and it does take boldness. I mean, I remember when I first started soul winning, I was nervous. And, you know, that's why it's good to just start out as a silent partner. But I remember, I would say at least the first year of soul winning for me, the first door I would knock, I hoped that the people were not home. I mean, who's been there? You know, I would knock on the door, and I was so nervous, I'd be like, oh man, I hope they're not home, just because I'm just not ready to talk yet. And I'd be nervous. And usually, after I got through talking to the first person, then it was, okay, I can do this. And then I'd feel pretty good for the next few hours of soul winning. But I remember the first door was you're always nervous, you know, and you're kind of hoping they're not home, you know, which sounds silly, but you that have been out, you know what I'm talking about. Because it does take courage just to confront strangers, and especially to actually ask them if they know for sure if they died, that they'd go to heaven. It's even easier just to knock the door and just say, hey, come to my church, want to invite you, see you later. But when when you're going to open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, it takes courage. It takes a little more preparation. You got to learn the scriptures. You got to know what Bible verses you're going to turn to. You got to learn that Romans road. Learn those verses in Revelation or John that you want to use. Whatever verses you want to use. You got to learn scriptures. You might tab up your Bible, memorize all the verses. Whatever you do, it's going to take some preparation. It's going to take being spirit-filled. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take courage. And it's a lot harder of work than just walking around. And listen, there's a guy who just hands these out. He's called the mailman. And in fact, you can just pay him to do it. And he's not even saved. He'll do it. And he could be just as effective at it as you. Because any robot could hand this out. But it takes a spirit-filled Christian to open the Bible and open the mouth and preach the gospel. Paul said, pray for me. I need boldness. Pray for me that I'll have the opportunity and the power to give the gospel and to preach unto the lost. So I think that's the number one substitute that can just take the place of. So, and then they feel like, oh, we've evangelized. I mean, I've seen advertisements for tracts that said, if you give out 3 tracts a day, you've reached 1,000 people for Christ. You've reached 1,000 people for Christ just by handing it out. I mean, most of these are going in the trash. Most of them are not going to be read. And the people who do read them, most of them aren't going to understand it. Okay. So to sit there and say, well, I added 1,000 of these. Imagine the rewards in heaven. Not happening, buddy. Sorry to break your bubble, but it just doesn't work that way. But number two, another substitute for soul winning that a lot of churches will do is they'll just have evangelistic services. Basically, on Sunday morning at church, they'll just preach the plan of salvation every Sunday morning. Now, there are a couple of problems with this. First of all, the Bible always associates giving the gospel with the word go. Like he says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When he talks about soul winning in Ephesians 6, he says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look, having your feet shod means you're going somewhere. It means that you're taking a journey. You're going, I mean, you're not just walking across the room. I mean, you got to have your shoes on and be ready to cover some mileage to go and give the gospel. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll show you the second problem with this substitute for soul winning. So what they say is, well, instead of going out and giving the gospel door to door, house to house, or in the streets, they say, well, instead of that, we're just going to basically just wait for them to come to us. Or just invite them to come to us. And then when they get here, we're going to give them the gospel when they show up. Here's the problem with that. Most of them are never going to show up. And I've been in a church before where I knew for a fact that the pastor had something different planned to preach, because I knew what he planned to preach on a Wednesday night. 2 visitors showed up, changed his whole sermon, and just preached the plan of salvation. So here's 100 people, over 100 people that have come out to learn the Word of God, that have come out to be built up in their Christian faith and to be edified as believers, and instead they get to listen to the plan of salvation for the benefit of the 2 people that showed up as visitors. Okay, you say, well, and I've heard them defend this. I've heard people who teach this thing of, hey, let's preach on salvation every Sunday morning. And you almost want to tell these pastors sometimes when you're in these churches, like, I'm saved. We're all saved. You know, like, I mean, we all know this. We're all saved, okay? There's a whole Bible. There's 1,189 chapters that we need to learn, and you're telling us how to get saved, and we're already saved, and we've been saved for a long time. And I've heard them say, well, and people will complain about it and say, we're saved. Why do we keep hearing the gospel? Feed us. And people will say, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Feed us. And here's what they'll say. Well, if you ever get tired of hearing the gospel, something's wrong with you. You should want to hear the plan of salvation every Sunday morning. But here's the thing. I don't get tired of hearing the gospel, but I already hear it out soul winning. You want to hear the gospel? You want to hear Pastor Stephen Anderson preach the plan of salvation? Would you like to hear me preach a sermon on the gospel? Let's go soul winning. You will hear me preach the gospel. You know, in fact, you can hear all kinds of gospel preaching from all the different people that go out soul winning, men, women, boys, girls. But you know what? When we come to church, we need to be edified as believers. 99% of the people who are at church are saved on a Sunday night, Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, still at least 90% of the people are probably saved already. Are there unsaved people who come in as visitors? Sure. Are there some people who could be a Judas Iscariot? Sure. But we could give those people the gospel after the service. You know, why would we sit there and gear our whole service toward unsaved people? And this leads to a whole bad philosophy where we start gearing the music toward the unsaved. And we start gearing the preaching toward the unsaved. And we gear the whole atmosphere toward the unsaved. Church is for the saved. It's a body of born-again, baptized believers. And look what it says in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Are the saints the saved or the unsaved? Yeah. for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God says, I gave you pastors and teachers that you might learn doctrine, that you might not continue to be children, so that you can grow up in Him, so that you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And when someone tries to preach false doctrine, you'll know it's false, because you've been taught doctrine. But you can't be taught doctrine when you just keep hearing the same sermon of the gospel over and over. There are other things we need to learn besides the gospel. We need to go to church and learn about marriage. We need to go to church and learn about childbearing. We need to go to church and learn about reading our Bibles. We need to go to church and learn about prayer. We need to go to church and learn about how to work at our job. We need to go to church and learn about how to be a soul winner. We need to go to church and learn all manner of things about the Christian life, and not just keep learning the gospel over and over again. I love the gospel, but I'm not going to preach the gospel every service, because there's too much else to preach in this book that's too important that we need to hear. And God wants us to preach the whole word and not to gear our service toward the unsaved. He said it's for the saints. It's for the body of Christ. It's to edify them. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the church, the body here, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, watch this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God says that the body needs to edify itself. We need to build each other up. We need to be strengthened. We need to be taught. Not turn it into an evangelistic crusade of just week after week, let's preach the plan of salvation, let's have every head bowed and every eyes closed, let's get one person, maybe two, to walk down the aisle if we're lucky, while 100 people are not learning how to get the sin out of their life, are not learning about marriage, they're not learning about childbearing, they're not learning biblical doctrines that are important, that are crucial, about heaven, about hell, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about things that we just need to know doctrinally, just about all kinds of subjects. I mean, whatever the subject, you name the subject that we need to be learning about. Just look at the titles of my sermons for the past 2 months. Look at all the things we've talked about besides the gospel. I mean, isn't that important stuff? Of course it is. Or we could just quit soul winning. Quit going out, and then we got to do something to get people saved. So let's just preach the gospel every Sunday morning. It's a poor substitute. It doesn't work. Thirdly, this. So we've talked about tracts. And again, are tracts bad? Are they bad? No. Okay. Is a service where we preach the gospel or plan of salvation, is that bad? No. And there are services occasionally where a gospel-type preaching is preached. Great. But when it becomes apples for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that's a problem. When it becomes a substitute for soul winning. When we tell ourselves, oh, we're reaching the lost. Most of them aren't going to come to us. We need to go to them. That's what the Bible says. But number three, street preaching. Now, when I say street preaching, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to somebody on the street. Or even preaching the gospel outdoors. Okay, I'm not against that. When I say street preaching, I'm talking about the typical bullhorning and sign waving. Yep. Okay? Because 99% of people who say street preaching, here's what they really mean. Bullhorning and sign waving.
Yes.
Holding up a big sign that says, turn or burn, repent or perish, prepare to meet thy God. Okay? And they hold up these signs like that, and then they've got the megaphone, And just nobody's listening. Like cars are going by, people are walking by. They don't have an audience. They're not talking to a particular person or group of people. It's more like just a general bullhorning. Now, I don't know about you, but bullhorning annoys me.
Amen.
For example, I was staying at a hotel, and these guys are just standing outside, like really early in the morning, boycott Hyatt hotels, blah, blah, blah. And I just thought to myself, This just makes me want to stay at Hyatt more because these guys are obnoxious and annoying. Now, those guys didn't have any kind of a spiritual message, but I just found them to be obnoxious and rude and annoying that they're just bullhorning people who are trying to sleep and whatever. And you know, I think that this bullhorning and sign waving is obnoxious and annoying to a lot of people. I don't think it's the type of loving, preaching the truth in love, you know, giving the gospel to people because we love and care about people type of preaching. It seems more like just an obnoxious, like, you know, like macho, like, yeah, let's go out and preach. Yeah! You know, and it's not, but it's not about, hey, let's win people to Christ. Hey, let's get somebody saved. Because if you really wanted to get somebody saved, you know what you'd do? You'd just walk up to that one person and take your Bible and give the God. Look, I'd rather do one thing well than 60 things poorly. And I'd rather walk up to one person and give them a clear presentation of the gospel than to just scream at 60 people who are walking by. Yeah. Repent, you're going to hell! You know, and then even worse, sometimes they're not even preaching the gospel. Sometimes they go out and just go to like an adult theater and just, you're wicked, you're filthy, you know, you're going to this place. Or they'll go to like a bar and, oh, the drunkard, you know, just ripping on sin. And they're like, yeah, we're on the front lines. And I've asked people, I just asked them, oh, okay, you do a lot of street preaching? How many people would you say get saved in about a year of street preaching? I mean, I just I didn't tell them like I'm for it, I'm against it, I like it, I don't like it. I just walked up, I said, oh, okay, yeah, you do a lot of street preaching. Well, you know, you go about every once a week? Okay, about how many people do you get saved in like a year of street preaching? He said, you know, probably one or two. You know, it's just like, it doesn't work. How many people are you annoying? How many people are you screaming at? Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, every Bible prophet was a street preacher. Jesus was a street preacher. Okay, go to Matthew 12. Let's see if that holds up. Let's see if that holds up. Because every one of these people who promote street preaching, and by the way, let me say this. Again, I'm not even saying that street preaching's wrong. I'm just saying it doesn't work. And 90-some percent of people that I've seen doing it were obnoxious. Now, one time, let me tell you about my experience street preaching, okay? When I was in Bible college, I had a list of things that I had to do for a preaching class. And you had to check, and in order to get an A in the class, you had to do everything on this list. One of them was preaching in a bar. They wanted us to just walk into a bar and just say, hey, can I get everybody's attention, please? And just preach. And I refused to do it because I was scared. I was a baby. No, I refused to do it because I told the teacher, I said, well, I've never been in a bar and I'm not going to start going to one now. So I don't need to go to a bar. You know, I can do that. I can go to those people's door. I don't need to go to a bar. I said, I don't think it's right for me to go to a bar. So I took a B in the class. But one of the things on the list was that I had to go street preaching three times. I had to street preach. So I was like, okay, you know, I didn't really want to do it, but I was thinking like, you know, I'm gonna do the best I can, you know, and get something out of this. So I figure, well, I'm not just gonna go on some random street where there's nobody around. You know, I wanna actually have an audience. I wanna actually talk to somebody. So I knew about these really big bus stops. Or maybe it was a train stop. I believe it was a bus stop, but wherever it was a place where like 20 people would gather waiting for this bus or train. I forget what it was. And I knew about a couple places like that in South Chicago. So I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I remember I went to one of them, and there's like 20-some people there. And I said, hey, everybody, let me get your attention. I just want to share something with you real quick. You know, I just start preaching the gospel to like 20 people. And everybody's just avoiding eye contact. Like, nobody would look at me. Nobody, you know, and I'm preaching away, and they're all just pretending like I'm not there. So I preach for like 5 minutes or whatever. I'm preaching and it felt kind of weird, but I'm like, you know, whatever. It's homework. You know, nobody likes doing homework. So I'm sitting there preaching, you know. Then I get done. I walk up to one person after I'm done preaching to like 20 people. I walk up to one guy and say, hey, you know, I said, did you understand anything that I just said? No. You know, were you listening? Not really. And I said, well, you know, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He said, no. And I said, well, you know, can I just open the Bible and show you? He said, sure. And I won the guy to the Lord. Just by, you know, and I'm just thinking to myself, okay, maybe I could have skipped a step here. You know, screaming at 20 people who thought I was a psycho, who were just trying their hardest not to make eye contact with me or look at me, and just actually walk up to people and talk to them like a normal human being. And you know, it's probably more respectful to do it that way. You know, just walk up and talk to people. So again, I'm not against just, you know, an outdoor service. I remember our church one time when I was in Sacramento did something that I thought was pretty cool. It was called the Gospel in the Park. And they set up a big, like grandstand of chairs, and the whole church came out to the park, and basically we just had a church service in the park. And then people were in the park, and we kind of bring them over to the service and everything. So it was like, okay, we're having an outdoor service so that people could hear the gospel, just who are at this park. You know, okay, great. But that's a little different than just getting on the street corner with your sign and your bullhorn and being obnoxious. But let's see if Jesus was a street preacher. Let's see if he owned a sign or a bullhorn. Okay, the only sign Jesus ever had was the one that somebody else put above his head.
Right.
You know, it said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But anyway, look at Matthew 12, 18. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. This is about Jesus Christ. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now, according to verse 19 there, is he going in the street and crying out, yelling and striving in the streets, according to that verse? Now, we know that Jesus did cry out when he was preaching in the temple. You know, when they were all gathered to hear him in the temple. I'm sure he raised his voice and cried out when he was in a boat and they pushed the boat out from the water and he had thousands of people gathered on the seaside and he preached and the water helped carry his voice and he preached to those thousands on the seaside. I guarantee you he lifted up his voice when he preached on a mountainside. He preached on a mountain. He preached at the Sea of Galilee. He preached from a boat. He preached in the temple. He opened his mouth and preached in a house where people had gathered in a house and people were hanging out the windows to hear him preach. But one thing he didn't do was walk down the street screaming at people. That's what the Bible says. He didn't strive or cry or lift up his voice in the streets. This is a quotation of Isaiah 42. Here's the original from Isaiah 42, verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. But yet, Jesus was a bullhorning, sign-waving street preacher. And look, a lot of this street preaching, they say, go to the gay pride parade. No thanks. And I've been insulted by these people. They say, you just don't have the guts to go preach at one of these gay pride parades. We're going to go preach. You know what? You're right, I don't. Because I'm homophobic. No, I do not want to confront 1,000 sodomites. I do not, you're right, I do not have the guts to go confront 1,000 homosexuals who the Bible says are full of murder, who the Bible says are perverted. I mean, look, Sodom and Gomorrah had one Christian living in it. What was his name? Hey, he was probably homophobic when they surrounded his house. You know what I mean? I mean, he, you know, thank God for God's protection. But why would I want to look at all that garbage? Why would, you know, to sit there, you're scared. You know what? I don't want to look at the filth. You're right, I am scared of having my mind infected with that. Why would I want to go to some filthy gay pride parade and look at all the queers and transvestites and freaks? Why would I even want to be exposed to that filth and smut and disgusting thing so I could go scream and bullhorn and then I get together with my buddies? Yeah, buddy, we did it. Give me a high five. We're awesome. Yeah. We went to bars and we preached. We went to the gay pride parade. We preached. Yeah, we're street preachers. We're like Jeremiah. We're like Elijah. Yeah. But wait a minute. How many did you get saved? That doesn't matter, man. We're awesome. What are you talking about? Saved? What? Oh, you're one of those easy believism people that thinks people actually get saved. Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. No, we believe getting saved is hard. Right? It's hard. I mean, it's hard. You got to, you know, people got to go to classes. They got to come to church for years. You know, they got to be discipled 500 times. You know, we believers, it's really hard to get saved. You're one of those easy believers that thinks that people actually get saved when you just give them the gospel. Yeah, we are, because that's what the Bible says. Paul preached to people. A lot of them got saved the first time they heard it. Others said, hey, we need to hear this again. Others said, yeah, you guys are nuts. But one of, you know, there was always a group that got saved immediately. Wasn't there?
Yeah.
Weren't there a lot of people who Jesus just preached, they got saved immediately? Paul preached. I mean, a lot of them didn't. But some of them did. But you know what? This macho, yeah, we're going to go out street preaching. Yeah. My sign's way more obnoxious than yours, buddy. You need to get some bold. You need to pray for boldness, buddy. Look, being bold is not equivalent to being a jerk or being obnoxious. You know, we need to love the lost and speak the truth in love, not just go out and scream and yell and hold up signs. And look, that's what most of this street preaching is. And you say, well, I know somebody who goes street preaching and they do it right. They go out and do it right. I still guarantee you it's way less effective than doing it the way we see it in the Bible happening in the New Testament. It's going to be much more effective. But lastly, man, I'm running out of time, but I really want to cover this last point. What shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of lifestyle evangelism, you know, as being a poor substitute for soul. I don't have time for that. But the fourth point I want to cover tonight is supporting missionaries. Now, again, I'm not against supporting missionaries. Do we support missionaries? Yeah, we support a few missionaries. I'm not against supporting missionaries, but you know what? A lot of people, and go to Acts 1 if you would, a lot of churches think, well, yeah, supporting missionaries is a substitute for soul winning. I mean, I could name for you plenty of churches that don't do any soul winning, but they support 735 missionaries. You know, I mean, they support all kinds of missionaries out the wazoo, and you walk into their church and it looks like the United Nations. There's so many flags and prayer letters and we are missions minded. But wait a minute, have you done any soul winning here in Phoenix or here in Arizona? No, but man, they're reaching, they're sending people to Nigeria and they're going to Africa and Asia. They're going to Europe. They're going, we've got 75 missionaries. Now, what does the Bible say in Acts 1:8? It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And what's the next word after unto me?
Both.
He says both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Does he say, just go to the uttermost part of the earth? No, he says, both in Jerusalem and the other. Now, when I was a teenager, I went to this church that was, you know, this was the NIV rock and roll church. This is before I became a fundamental Baptist, and we were going to a more liberal church. But this church had no soul winning. None. Zero. I mean, they didn't even hand out tracts. I mean, they just zilch. But I remember they organized this big soul-winning thing where they're going to go to Oaxaca, Mexico. And they said, you know, not only are we going to build some houses for poor people, but they said, listen, guys, we're actually going to knock some doors and give people the gospel. And it was like, oh, what? Like, yeah, I mean, we're actually going to knock a few doors. Like, oh, man. So then they had like all this training. I mean, they spent like weeks and weeks training them of how they're going to go door to door, and they're just like, oh man, this is unbelievable, this is awesome, you know. And they raised a bunch of money, they saved up all their money and time, and they trained just a few, there were only a few people that were going to do the talking, you know. They trained a few people, they're going to go down there, and they travel thousands of miles, they get down there, they knock doors for like one day, you know, and gave people the gospel, and then they just talked about it for months and months and months, how amazing. But it, you know, we could have saved you some gas. We could have saved you some money. In fact, you can walk across the street, and it won't, you don't even need an interpreter. They had an interpreter. They went door to door with an interpreter that would translate it into Spanish. Here's an idea. Talk to somebody who speaks English right across the street from you. But no, that was unthinkable. But somehow, magically, if we go 1,000 miles away and come past sea and land, and we go into Mexico, and we speak a foreign language, we can all of a sudden do a little bit of soul winning now. Now, does that make any sense to anybody that's here? No. We should be witnessing both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, here's the thing about missionaries. Most of them don't go soul winning. Sad, hard fact number one. Most missionaries don't go soul winning. Okay? And I, you know, I remember, you know, back when I was in a real missions-minded church and missionaries would come through and then, you know, Saturday morning soul winning time rolls around, they're not there. And then you'd ask them, hey, you want to go soul winning with me? Oh, we're busy, we're booked and everything like that. And they don't want to do the soul winning here. I remember a guy came to our church and he said, you know, I'm a missionary, I'm going to be a missionary to Utah, to Brigham City, Utah. He said, I'm going to the most hardcore Mormon city in all of Utah. He said, it's 90-some percent Mormon. It's the most Mormon city. I walked up to him after the sermon and said, how many Mormons have you won to Christ? He said, zero. Are you sure God's calling you? You know, are you sure you know what you're doing? But, oh man, he's going to raise all kinds of money. He's going to raise all kinds of support so that he can go full time and go win those Mormons to Christ. So far, he's won zero. But he's going to turn Brigham City upside down. I mean, Brigham City, I mean, I don't know. We should check the statistics. It's probably down to 30% Mormon because this guy's been there. Okay. Anyway, we need to check and see if it's still 97 percent. But what I'm saying is, you know, it's bizarre to think that if you're not going to do the soul winning here, why are you going to do it over there? Why can't you do it here? And listen, if you want to win the world to Christ, go soul winning right here at home. I mean, look, just today in church this morning, we had people this morning that were visiting from Romania. We had a lady, Africa, Cameroon. We had a young lady in the church this morning from Cameroon, okay? And Catherine went through the gospel with her and got her saved. We got somebody saved from Africa this morning. We saved all the boat ticket and the money and the time. Look, there. I could take you to neighborhoods here, and we've done it, where everybody's straight from Africa. And I'm not saying that they're black. I'm saying that they're from Africa. Like, they're literally from East Africa, and they're wearing the garb of East Africans. Many of them speak Swahili or Somali or all manner of other languages. And we go there and go, so many, a lot of them speak English, and we're able to get a lot of them saved. We went there and we handed out Bibles in Swahili language, and we're talking to people, we're giving them the gospel. You want to be a missionary to Africa, it's 10 minutes away. I can show you where it is. And it's refugees that come to this certain huge apartment complex. You want to be a missionary to China? Chinatown is about 5 minutes from here. 44th Street, right here, around the Chinese Cultural Center. You know, you want to be a missionary to the Native Americans? Let's go to Guadalupe. It's a mile and a half from here. You want to be a missionary to Mexico? I could take you to neighborhoods where everybody speaks Spanish. Where everybody. But what it is that people who don't go soul winning now want us to believe that if we give them a bunch of money and send them really far away, man, they're going to do all kinds of soul, and they're going to start churches. Like, whoa, man. Because I know starting one church is pretty hard. I always just say to them, we'll start one and then we'll talk. I'm going to go there and I'm going to start churches. And I'm going to do, you know, it's like, whoa, tiger. You know, let's start one. It's a little easier said than done. And then here's what the modern missions movement is a joke. I'm sorry. It's a joke. It's ridiculous. Look, forget missions. Get out there and give somebody the gospel this week. Amen. You know, but I just really have a burden for this one nationality. Why? I have a burden for all nationalities. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Let's go out and just get everybody saved. I remember there was a guy who was a missionary to Germany, and he was winning a lot of Muslims to the Lord because, he found this neighborhood, kind of like we have Little Africa and Chinatown. There was a place where all these people had come from the Middle East, and there were all these Muslims, and he was winning all these Muslims, and they're like, you're supposed to be a missionary to Germany. What are you doing? But you know what? He just found that he could get more people saved and more people come to church if he went unto the Muslims. So then go to the Muslims. You know, just at least the guy was doing something. At least he's winning souls and getting people saved. But today's missions movement is, you know, and by the way, Ask these missionaries what gospel they're preaching too. Yeah. It's funny, missionaries call me and they're like, oh, we want you to support us. And I say, okay, well, let me ask you a few questions. They're like, okay, yep. And they're like, I know what you're going to ask. We're King James. We're, you know, I'm like, no. What does a person have to do to be saved? Excuse me? Let me tell you a story. There was a missionary that came and visited our church. And he's given me literature. He's given me... And I said to him, great, you're a missionary? Awesome. Let me ask this. What does a person have to do to be saved? And he's like, believe on Christ. You know, I said, okay, great. And I said, let's do this. I said, missionaries, they go to a foreign country and they give people the gospel, right? He said, right. Like you're going to go there and win people the Lord, right? And I said, well, I want to see you in action. I said, let's pretend right now that I'm a lost person, you know, and you just confronted me and you just give me the gospel. You know, I mean, look, isn't that what they're trying to say that they're going to do? So I said to this missionary, and this guy had been a missionary for like a decade. And I said, just give me the gospel. He literally began to tremble. He began shaking, okay? He reached into his pocket and pulled out a tract. He opened the tract. He looked at me like this, looked down. Have you ever smelled a newborn baby? That's what he said to me. I mean, honest to goodness. He said, he looked at me and he went like this. He said, have you ever smelled a newborn baby? You know, I was speechless. I said, yeah. You know, I do have five children, you know, because at the time I only had like five. He's like, have you ever smelled a newborn baby? Have you ever, fresh out of the bath? And he said, that baby with that clean, fresh, new smell of a baby. And I'm paraphrasing at this point. I hadn't memorized the track. He said, you know, but that baby has stamped upon it an expiration date. It is appointed unto men once to die, you know. And then he just reads me this track. And that's him giving the gospel, you know. But here's what's funny. Just imagine walking up to some stranger. Have you ever smelled a newborn baby? You know, like, get away from me. But what I'm saying is, you know, that just because somebody's a missionary doesn't mean that they know what they're doing. And I'm not against missions today, but I think it's sad when churches think like, oh man, we're getting so many hundreds and thousands of people saved because look at all these missionaries. How do you know that they're really getting that done? But you know what? I know that what I'm doing is legit. I know that what you all are doing is legit. I've been out soul winning with you. I've knocked doors with you. I know that what you're doing is real. I know you're not going around talking to people about some baby's bottom and reading out of some tract. You know, I know that the people of our church are actually opening the Bible and boldly preaching the gospel. I know that's what I'm doing. I know that's what you're doing. But today, most missionaries, they're not doing it. They go out, they play games, they spend years in some language school learning a foreign language that they can never figure out. Look, it's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. Go soul winning here. And I'm not against paying somebody to go be a missionary. I'm not against funding somebody and paying somebody to go to a foreign country. But you know what? They should be made sure that they're actually doing it here, that they preach the gospel here, that they do the soul winning here, that they know what they're doing here, and that they're actually going out and doing what they're expected to be doing. But let me ask you this. If a church that does no soul winning, just stop and think about this, because I know some people might be offended by what I'm saying right now, but just stop and think about what I'm saying right now. If a church that does no soul winning, okay, but they have 50 missionaries, right? But they don't do soul winning in their town. They have not even one night of going out and knocking doors. Do you think that the missionaries that they're sending out are soul winners? Just stop and think about that. Like, because if our church sent out a missionary, they'd be a soul winner, right? Because we're soul winners. But if a church that has no soul winning is supporting 50 missionaries, what are the chances that all 50 of those guys are great soul winners when the churches that they're being sent out of aren't doing the soul winning? What do you think they're doing over there? The same thing they're doing here? A whole lot of nothing? I had a friend who became a missionary, and this guy, I considered this guy a pretty good guy, and this guy even did go soul winning here. He spent years on deputation, raising tens of thousands of dollars. He went over to the mission field. He spent the first 2 years just in a language school, not doing any of the soul winning, not getting anybody saved, just in a language school. And it's funny, I had this mission. When I was a young person, when I was a teenager, young adult in my church, we had missionaries come through every few weeks. And I would always take the missionary and say to the missionary, I would say to them, I really love foreign languages. I've learned several languages. I really like languages. I said, let me teach you how to learn a foreign language. And I said, I'll go to Barnes and Nobles with you and I'll buy you materials on learning a language and I'll show you some tips and everything. And I remember I took a guy and I took him to Barnes and Noble and I bought him CDs and books and I said, here, you know, I said, look, you're driving down the road in this RV on deputation. I said, listen to these CDs, you know, you're going to preach the gospel unto Germans, learn German, learn Spanish. And I bought a guy Romanian materials, I bought another guy German materials, talked to the same guy 6 months later. Hey, have you learned any German? Have you been using those materials? No. I was told that it's better to learn once you get there. Because it's going to confuse you if you try to learn it now. Well, let me explain something to you. If a CD from Barnes & Noble that's called Teach Yourself German confuses you, you're probably never going to learn how to speak German. Yeah. And if a book at Barnes & Noble that says beginner's German confuses you, maybe you're not called to go to Germany. But they want to go over there and sit on their rear end in some language school and get nothing done for years. And people are putting money in the plate. Oh, the thousands that are being saved. Oh, man, think about all the rewards in heaven I'm earning by putting all this money in the plate. It's going to be a rude awakening for you one day when you figure out where all that money went. And but you know what? Go out soul winning, you'll never regret it. Never regret it. When you open your mouth yourself and give somebody to God, never regret it. A missionary called Brother Dave Berzins. It's funny, he's starting a church. He's working hard. They're already asking him for money. He has missionaries calling him. And the missionary called him. And he's like, oh, okay, you're going to so-and-so the country. So do you know the language? No. Are you learning the language? No, I was told that it's better to learn it when you get there. Oh, okay, so what other stupid things do you believe when people tell them to you? Because listen, oh thou 24-year-old young man, it's going to be harder to learn when you're 26 than it is when you're 24. And it's going to be harder to learn when you're 29 than it is when you're 26. And it's harder to learn when you're 10 than it is when you're 7. And it's harder to learn when you're 32 than it is when you're 30. Because the younger you learn it, the better off you are. Because it gets harder and harder to learn a foreign language. And you're going to sit here and do nothing. You're not going soul winning. You're not even learning the language. But you're going to go over there and turn the world upside down. You're lazy. That's why you're not learning the language. Amen. You're lazy. You want to be a full-time student. You want to go over there and go to school for a couple of years. I've never been a full-time student except when I was a kid. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. People don't want to work. And let me tell you something. The missions movement needs some help. I mean, it's falling apart, man. I mean, there are very few. And you know what? Thank God the missionaries we support are actually good missionaries that do the soul winning, that work hard. And I've been soul winning with them. I know these guys. But you know what? Just putting money in a plate, just throwing money at the problem. Just throw money at it. Yep, lots of rewards. And millionaires, you know, and they just put all kinds of money in the plate. Look, why don't you do it yourself? And why don't you win people to Christ yourself? Is our church missions minded? Well, I don't know. Show up on a Sunday at 1:30 and find out. Is our church missions minded? I don't know. Show up at 5:15 on Wednesday. Show up at one of the regional soul winning clubs that we have. Well, we're going out and knocking the doors of thousands of people every week and giving them the gospel. Does that count? We won somebody to Christ from Africa this morning. Does that count? I mean, I know that our auditorium's not plastered with letters and flags from all over the world of people that we don't even know what they're doing. Of people who are sitting in school all day. I mean, my friend that went to become a missionary, I mean, he wasn't a friend, he was an acquaintance, but he went over there, He'd been there for years, and it's like, okay, he finished language school. It's like, finally, do something now. He'd been in language school for years, and then he started an English class to teach the people in his country English. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, wait a minute. You just went to school for years to learn their language. Now you have to teach them English to communicate with them? What in the world? Like, what? I guess you both have to know both languages before you communicate. I mean, look, the whole this guy was there for years. Okay, for years. Won a handful of people to Christ in all that time of getting paid full time, going over there. Won a couple handful of people to Christ and then died. And he's dead. I mean, I preached about this guy back in 2006. Because I had just recently spoken to him in my sermon, Money is Not the Answer. Several years after I preached that sermon, he died. So basically, I mean, this guy, he had a certain opportunity. He had a certain chance to serve God. He spent it sitting in school. He spent it doing nothing. He got very little done. And I feel bad for the guy, but he's dead. You know what I mean? And look, you can't just sit there and expect to just pay these guys and they're going to do it for you. Do it yourself. Look, you can't just hand out a tract and say you went soul winning. You can't just bullhorn and scream at people and think you're getting people saved. You can't just say, well, when people come to church, we'll preach a gospel sermon. You can't just sit there and say, well, we're putting money in the plate and it's going to missions. We need to follow Christ's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, both as a church and personally. That's why our church is a soul-winning church. And I don't care if every independent Baptist church quits soul-winning and says it's outdated and doesn't work. We will never quit soul winning. This church will never quit soul winning. Never. Well, it's all done online now. No. Well, it's all done. The evangelism's all done through TV and radio and all. No. No. We will never stop soul winning at this church, and I will never stop soul winning personally. It is the way to get something real done. It'll never be outdated to open your Bible and give somebody the gospel. Say, well, I don't appreciate this sermon. You know, it seems like you're down on the other churches. You know what? I am down on people who call themselves a church and aren't reaching the lost. Because Phoenix is going to hell tonight. That's why. Because Arizona is going to hell tonight. Because the United States is going to hell tonight. And we need some independent, fundamental King James Baptist churches to actually get a burden for the lost and to actually take it upon themselves and say, here am I, Lord, send me, and get a Bible and go out and win the lost to Christ. People are dying and going to hell. Why wouldn't we be upset about it? Why wouldn't we be upset when they tell us there's all these alternatives that are going to do nothing? You know, man, let's get fired up about soul winning and God can use us. God can use anybody in this room can be used by God. Not everybody in this room is going to pastor, but anybody in this room can be used by God to give somebody the gospel. Anybody. Anybody can do it. We have some shy people at our church that are great soul winners. Is that the truth? We've got some very shy people. And I mean, you might look at people and just be like, really? They're like a lion of soul winning. Shy people. I mean, I've seen the shyest people become great soul winners. And you know what it's a testament to? The power of God. Amen. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not done in the flesh. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, Lord, and for people that go soul winning, Lord. We thank you so much that you've given us this ministry. And Lord, please just help things to change. It's been sad, Lord, just noticing how many churches have quit soul winning. I didn't realize it was this bad till I started doing the research. But Lord, please help every person in Phoenix to get a clear presentation of the gospel before they die, Lord. That's all. Lord, I know they're not all going to get saved, Lord, but please just help every person in this area to get a clear presentation of the gospel, Lord. And help us not to rely on other churches to do it. I praise God for, you know, I think there are probably 10 other churches in this greater Phoenix area that do some soul winning that I know of. But Lord, help us not to rely on them, Lord. Help us to do it ourselves and make sure that we get everybody in the Phoenix area a clear presentation of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.